Dear friends, in our three testimonies, we have an Old Testament prophet, the mother of our Savior and his stepfather, the one who helped to raise him. Tonight we hear from Isaiah, and I won't often do a first-person narrative sermon. I'm going to do a portion of it tonight and then shift gears over. Last time I did that was Abraham, and so you'll have to put that aside and shift over to the Old Testament prophet. It was 800 years ago that it happened, B.C., before Christmas, that the word of the Lord came to me. And it was a powerful beginning of many interactions with God that would bring his word and his truth. I can't explain always how it would happen. Maybe I was in a trance. Other times I would see him in a cloud, and sometimes more like face to face, but never full on like a person. God was with me. I could hear him, and I knew that he was telling me what to say. It was because of Ahaz. You know those kings of Judah that weren't always so good. Like Ahab, his name could have been Ahem. Ah, big yawn. He was not a very good king. And it showed in the prophecy that was given to me. He was worried about Syria and Israel, its invasion coming down on us because they were threatening. And so he had sent word to me, caught me in the courtyard, and said, "Isaiah, come back and tell me when you have the word of God." And so I came. And I brought to him a new concept, the concept of one who would arrive. I would tell him about both a prophecy that would be in his time, but much beyond that. It began like this. I said to him, "Ahaz, the Lord has spoken. He says, ask the Lord, your God, for a sign. You as king, whether in the heavens or in the earth below, and I will give it." But Ahaz, he had a little bit too much of his own, you might call it ego, involved. And so he acted out the part. "I could never, no, I would not put God to the test," as though that was something I couldn't do or wouldn't do. But I would have to give the sign anyway. I felt disgusted to have to give it to someone like Ahaz, who often played the political part and trusted more in alliances. So I told him the prophecy, "The Lord will still give you a sign. There's a virgin that will conceive. She'll bear a son. She'll give him the name Immanuel." And so now as I come to you, I want you to understand how I served as God's mouthpiece so that they would call me the Old Testament's prophet of evangelism. A prophet of the good news. Evangelism means to share the good news. And they often would call me the messianic prophet because I would speak these words that would be fulfilled. Words that would be precisely fulfilled by Jesus. I want you to hear the full sound of the story so that you don't fall into what I see is occurring in your country now. The reports come up to us, even though we are separated by a gap, but when I come down, I am fully aware that there was a group of scholars that not that long ago in America decided to get together and rate the virgin birth. Not a single one believed it was true. The scholars of that gathering all believed that Jesus had a human father. And they made many explanations for that. Some said Joseph, some said that Mary was promiscuous. The problem with it is this, that if they are so big in themselves as prophets of the modern truth, they have lost the ancient reality that God has given me. I find it ironic that the explanation they have is that the church fabricated this story so that Jesus might have more status among the people, as though they would tell some truth and then some fairy tale about him. But it's becoming more and more true of your preachers. A recent survey, we have come to discover, of 7,441 Protestant preachers has turned up these statistics. A wide variation. American Lutheran pastors, 19% don't believe in the virgin birth. Baptists, 34%. Episcopalians, 44%. And Methodists, 60%. One of the researchers, Millard Erickson, says, next to the resurrection, the most debated and controversial event of Jesus' life is the virgin birth. But think about it. It was Matthew who would bring about this testimony. I would like you to read it with me. This is the fulfillment of my words in Isaiah 7. Together, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. That's me. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. How well Matthew understood my words. How well he put it into the framework that would be in my later chapter, when I would say that this is the child of fulfillment. Born out of the way, away from Jerusalem, up in the north, in a place that you wouldn't expect him. They would call it the rural area, the sticks. And he would come down and he would bring the power of God and the authority of David, his father, as a wonderful counselor, mighty God. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So what I want you to understand is that I'm being completely honest when I talk about this as the story of Emmanuel. That the virgin birth of Jesus, his life of obedience, his sacrificial gift as he would die on the cross, that he would be attacked by his own people and removed from life, destroyed, and yet he would be the one that would destroy death. That all of this is God with us, God for us, God supporting us. You can use words like, he redeemed us, he restored us, he has rescued us. And by God saving us, we have become his own. So I see from heaven now, I see a whole another angle or aspect that you on earth cannot fully appreciate. It's how dangerous it is to attack this doctrine of the virgin birth. Let me just give you several reasons that it is powerfully true. Matthew corroborates what was there in the Gospel of Luke, that Joseph and Mary were in a betrothal period. And he also is describing this as before they came together. This is used in the terminology that there cannot be possibility that this was Joseph's child. In fact, twice and very distinctly, he is called the offspring of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit is his father. And why would Joseph be so quick to move to set this aside for dignity's sake? That in quiet, he would want to break the betrothal, break the promise, and as was true in the Jewish culture, divorce. Because he could not recognize this as his own son until the angel spoke to him. And that's because all around, everyone in his culture, like Anna and Simeon, were expecting a miraculous birth. So being confused, Joseph would hear and understand from the angel that this was the very one and that he should not be with Mary until the birth of this child. And that is written in Scripture. They did not consummate the marriage until after Jesus came. So you see, the obvious teaching of Scripture was that Jesus was born of a virgin. It is obviously supernatural. And it obviously defies logic. So that it has to be taken on faith. And it is by faith that I received the visions that brought out these promises, these prophecies that would be completely fulfilled. The evidence is clear. The manuscripts are as vastly supported, more widely than anything else written among human beings, and they are accurate beyond belief. But will you believe it? I'm going to take that far with Isaiah, and now I'm going to shift gears and begin to explain it a little bit more. Because in that one sense, that if you see the supernatural, you also have to understand the deeper meaning of its significance. If you remove the virgin birth, and the scientific world and the modern preachers are very quick to try to explain away miracles, and this is one of the primary miracles. You have a domino effect of doctrine. If you think about it, and Scripture is extremely clear on the virgin birth and what it is and why it happened, and you deny it, then you might as well throw out the rest of Scripture, because it is that which gives God's truth. It also is true that you have affected His person. If you deny the virgin birth, you take away His deity. You take away His sinlessness. You take away His sonship, His relationship with the Father. If you do not understand that He is from all time, pre-existent, then you have to make Him have a beginning as a baby. He's a created person, and He is not the equal of His Father. So what begins to happen is, from one to the next, you begin to destroy and call God a liar. Because His word cannot be true if it indeed says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. I find it interesting that certain discoveries will, at proper time, substantiate these kinds of truths. His name is Dr. James Orr. He was quoting one of the episodes on Grey's Anatomy, and he found it somewhat interesting that the blood of a baby is not from the mother. Are you aware that the blood of a baby and a mother never interact? They are separate. But the capacity to have blood and the supply of blood comes from the father. It is distinctly a male attribute to have the blood supply. So in the physiology of the birth of Christ, He is of His Father begotten. And in this way, that if you deny the virgin birth, you reject the authority of Scripture. It's His supernatural birth that is at risk. And finally, what you do is you rip up the very foundations of the gospel. One of the writers, Albert Mohler, said the irreducible part of the biblical revelation about the person and work of Christ makes all the difference. With it, the gospel stands or it falls. And this is why we see Christmas attacked. Why it is so different today, perhaps, than it might have been in another generation or culture. Because the people today don't believe in the miracles like the virgin birth. And they get all caught up in the externals, all the celebration. Have you ever seen a child, maybe you were the child, that had a prank played on them at Christmas? You ever seen a child who opened up a package to find that there was no present inside? You could just see it written on their expression, like, what? What? Where's the gift? But the people of today in your country, in my country, in our world, have unwrapped a gift with no significance. Without Christ, there is nothing but miserable life that will end in failure and poverty of soul. There's a lack of a sufficient mediator, a substitute between God and man. Salvation has been undermined. And God's truth has been laid aside. And there is no substantial hope or real reason for celebrating. So the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is rather significantly important. I'd like to give you a closing illustration to kind of piece this together with our previous statistics. His name was Dr. William Evans. He lived in the early part of the 1900s. His son, Louis, became one of the most prominent preachers in America He came from the middle of the United States and eventually ended up becoming very well-known, famous in Hollywood area. At his large church, on one Sunday, when he was absent, he asked or invited his father, Dr. William, as they called him, to preach. Dr. William focused, as it was Advent, on the virgin birth. So he took his Bible and he did something unusual. The people talked about it for years. He came to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 7, and he ripped the page out and threw it on the floor. The people were aghast. What's he doing? That's a Bible, isn't it? Flipped a couple more pages to chapter 9, ripped it out, threw it on the floor. And then he said, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, then all the prophecies of Isaiah are gone. He ripped all of my book, Isaiah's book, out and threw it on the floor. And he said, oh, and by the way, you might as well rip out Matthew chapter 1. He ripped out another portion and threw it on the ground because it's all based on the prophecy of Isaiah. And then he said, well, and most of the rest of Matthew is about Jesus. Better rip that out. And Mark, rip that out. And Luke, rip that. He was just throwing pages everywhere. And the people are like, he has gone crazy. He ended up with 5 pages and he said, these are the 5 pages that remain. It's the Sermon on the Mount. But if Jesus was not the divine, the Son of God, then I don't count them as worth anything either. He threw them on the ground and he left. And they said, what? Without the virgin birth, there's nothing left of Christmas. And so the important aspect of that is what Charlie Brown would ask Linus, what's Christmas all about? And his answer would be Luke 2. In those days, it went out a decree, and the baby was born wrapped in swaddling clothes. It is in his name, isn't it? He has been born to save his people from their sins. Just take a look at what that child meant. You note that he is called the Wonderful Counselor, because on him is laid our problems, our sin. And if you look at what became Isaiah's most powerful chapter, it wasn't just for Isaiah, it wasn't just for you and me, it's for all people of all time. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us, all human beings, of us all. What an incredible counselor he has become, because that's the message, that's the gospel that fulfills everything in Isaiah. And he's called Mighty God. The psalmist says it's incredibly high knowledge, beyond what we can understand. And then in Colossians, we'll see, as the Apostle Paul will say, in the interim time between his crucifixion and his resurrection, he goes and he makes a public spectacle, triumphing over his enemies by the cross. What a mighty God. And then you see the Everlasting Father. No one but Jesus called as much attention to the Heavenly Father. He would cry out to him as the sacrificial lamb. He would state that that was his destiny. He would be returning. And then he would teach us as we would pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And then finally, the Prince of Peace. There is only one kind of peace that will make a difference this Christmas. You unwrap the gift and there's a child unlike any other, born not just of human flesh and blood, but born of God, born of the Holy Spirit. And this is that peace that transcends all understanding. I hope you see that in this time, it's the straw of the stable, the crude beams of the cross, it's the emptiness of the tomb. Wait, look at the gift again. Did you want something in the grave? Did you want his body still to be in the grave? In fact, that is the signal that shows a virgin birth that has been fulfilled. He was with us, but he's back where he belongs, in charge of the universe. It starts with a real prophecy fulfilled in every way. The Christ of Christmas is timely for every one of us because in him is all our hope, and in him we have our peace. We bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, what a gift you've given. Through the prophecy, you showed the earmark of the divine. Only a true God could announce 800 years before Christmas that it was going to happen, and in such a way, with a virgin in a lowly stall, born to be the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Amen.